Amen. Thank you, Josh. Little people are being dismissed, and the big people are in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This evening on the way to church, Jared says to me, he says, "Daddy, I want to get saved." I said, "You do?" I said, "Do you know what that means?" He goes, "No, I don't." So we talked about salvation. I said, "Do you know what sin is?" He says, "Yes, that's bad things." I said, "Sin is when we disobey God." He goes, "No." I said, "Yes, it is." I said, "When we disobey our parents?" He goes, "Yes." I said, "Well, if we disobey our parents, we're disobeying God." "Oh." It's fun. Starting to figure it out. You know what I love about children? It's just the simple faith. You know? What they see and what's real bears witness in their hearts. They don't have the hang-ups we do when it comes to believing. He did say this. He said, "You know, I like church." We had this talk, remember, a month or so ago. He says, "I like church." He says, "You hear all the stories." I said, "I like church. I like the stories too, bud." Ephesians chapter number 5 this evening. I thought we'd finish what we started this morning. We are going to partake at the Lord's table this evening. And I felt like this message kind of coincides exactly with what we remember, and that is Christ's love. And so as we focus on Christ's love and the picture that he is, the example that he was for us as husbands, and so we realize just the depths of his love. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we realize we love you because you first loved us. I pray this evening, Father, that you would help us to communicate your love. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work. We realize that we cannot do anything apart from him. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory, for only you deserve it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we were considering these verses, and we looked at a number of things. We looked at Christ's love. Christ's love paid for us, his sacrifice. He was a servant. We talked about his love purifies us through his word. Not just positionally, but also practically as we live each and every day. And I'm thankful for that. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The word of God can cleanse our hearts. And I'm thankful for that this evening. As we battle in this world, as Paul even said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't." And he really communicates that struggle between the flesh and the spirit and talks about that battle. I'm thankful that it's the word of God that can cleanse our hearts. It's the word of God that is the bread and the water that can sustain us spiritually and help us to grow. And so Christ purifies us. And then we left off there with the idea of him presenting us. And this really speaks to the value that he places in us. And God loves us with a divine love. Man is the jewel creation of this world. Now that goes and that flies in the face of our liberal culture that we're facing today, right? I was teaching this morning in the Senior Saints, just talking about the craziness that we're seeing around us today. This world wants to worship everything other than God. And for some reason, they have this insane desire to demote man and promote animals, trees, the creation other than mankind. We are unique in that we are created in the image of God. And we have eternality. We will spend eternity somewhere. This world is not going to spend eternity. It's going to just be destroyed by fire. God will destroy everything that we see. Every single testimony to man's ingenuity will be destroyed by fire. But our souls will live somewhere forever. And we serve a God who loves us with a divine love. He loves us, and we are the crowning jewel of his creation. He loves the church. We talked about how the church is the bride of Christ. It says we are his prize. We are his work, if you will, is to adorn us, to make us a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle. That is in progress now. Positionally, it's there, right? We're seated in heavenly places. Our sins are forgiven, but practically speaking, we are working out this practical sanctification each and every day. But there's coming a day when we will be presented to Jesus Christ, and in that day we will be glorified, never to battle sin again, and we will be a spotless bride. The next section or the next thing we're going to look at is Christ's love, Christ's love provides for us. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and they shall and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So what does Christ's love provide for you and I? What does it provide for us? Well, here in verse 28, he makes a tremendous statement. Paul gives us a natural comparison. He says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." You know, it's easy to love our own bodies. In fact, I'd say it's natural. Walk through the house barefooted and kick a kitchen. Woo, you could do that too, all right? Walk through the house barefooted and kick a kitchen chair with your pinky toe, and you will have a visual representation of how much you love your body. Your whole body will go into some type of ritualistic pinky toe dance, of which you will find yourself seated somewhere, either on the floor or on some piece of furniture, or maybe even the chair that you kicked. And you will grab that pinky toe and you will give as much affection to that pinky toe as is needed to comfort your whole body, right? It's one of those things that you can kick your pinky toe against that chair leg and your whole body will tell you you are alive, right? That there has been something drastically wrong taking place, and we need to remedy this as quickly as possible. When our bodies are tired, we rest them. When they are hungry, we feed them. When they are stagnant, we engage them with activity. When they are sick, we try to heal them. We do all of this naturally to our bodies. So we are to love our wife in the same way that we love our imperfect bodies. I want to stop for a moment there and talk about that. The fact of the matter is this, is that our bodies are imperfect. We all have blemishes within our bodies. And yet, we still love our bodies despite their imperfections. We don't look at our body and say, "You know what? You're not what I thought you were going to be. So today, I'm not going to let you sleep." We don't do that. We don't say, "I'm not going to let you eat," unless we're on a diet, right? And then it's not eating. Normally, it's just certain things that we don't let it eat, right? And then in the illustration could go forward. Nobody does that. Nobody looks at the imperfections in their own body and then chooses to love themselves less. We love our bodies. We love ourselves. And so we are to love our wives. You don't have to have a perfect wife to love her perfectly. I'm so thankful that God's love is perfect and His love is directed towards imperfect humans. The needs of our wife are to take priority just as we accommodate the needs of our bodies. I wonder if we treated our need of food like we treated maybe that honey-do list, right? We only fed ourselves when we kind of got around to it. It wouldn't go so well for us. That's not what we do. We don't have a problem loving our own bodies. There's one comedian that says, "Happy wife, happy life." And though he means it in a way of the idea of don't ever have an original thought, and you know, and really it's a negative philosophy, or an incorrect philosophy that he's pushing. But you could take that same thing and you could say it in this aspect. So one who loves his wife loves himself. right? So the truth of the matter is this, is that when we love the wife that God has given to us, and we love her with an agape love, the essence is this, our life will be happier because our wife will be happier. Someone has said behind every good man is a good woman. I think the inverse is true as well. Behind every bad man is probably a bad woman. No, not necessarily, all right? But the fact of the matter is this. The fact of the matter is that if you and I, as men and husbands, if we will love the wife that God has given and gifted to us, then it will be multiplied better, if you will, for our existence. Love invested into your wife will pay dividends into your own life. Love invested into your wife will pay dividends to your own life. When we think about God's love and His provision for us in His love, we go a little deeper into this set of verses. Not only are we to love our wives as our own bodies, He says, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He says in verse 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. Someone says, well, I don't know about that. Hold on a second. I know of people maybe that have committed suicide, or I know of those that have marred themselves. But really, if you boil that down, it's not that they hate themselves. In essence, they really love themselves. Now, when you get into suicide, I realize there are some scenarios where people are battling some chemical imbalances. They battle some things that are just horrific, deep depressions. I'm not talking about that necessarily. What I am talking about is just the easy way out. I remember we were traveling for the college. We were in a good church and had a wonderful service there. And then that next year, we heard just a horrific scenario of where the pastor's daughter had gotten pregnant and the pastor's wife killed the daughter and then shot herself. And that wasn't a situation of depression. That was just murder. And you know why she did that? Because she actually loved herself. She loved her image that was now tarnished. And she could not stand the idea of the ridicule. And so she took the easy way out in that scenario. The fact of the matter is that she did love herself. Here in this passage, God gives us a tremendous absolute that I would challenge us as we live in this world to believe the Bible as opposed to the philosophies of this world. The Bible says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh. That's a tremendously dogmatic statement. We don't have a problem loving ourselves. He says, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So what are we told here? Well, God in His love provides two things for us. He provides first nourishment. God's love is nourishing. The word nourish means to nourish to maturity, to nourish or to bring up. God's love provides for us spiritually. He gives us all the resources that we need to grow spiritually. In fact, the book of Jude tells us to keep yourself in the love of God. We were talking this morning about the responsibilities of a pastor. I think most of you guys were on some lesson involving that. And we were going through the qualifications, and I was talking about just sometimes the mentality of some people and the thoughts, you know. And we talked about visiting a pastor. You know, the truth of the matter is this. You know what one of the easiest things that I can do, and one of the things I love the most, is visiting people. You know why? Because when I show up to visit someone, they love me. Right? When I have to deal with a problem, not so much. Right? When I had to sit down with someone and we're trying to put back the pieces of their life, that is not as fun. It's a lot of fun to walk into a room or into a house where they are appreciative of you coming, right? And so it is sometimes with preaching, right? People enjoy preaching. And so I've seen pastors where all they want to do is they want to do the easy things of the ministry. They want to go visit and they want to preach, which those things are wonderful things and they should be done. I talked about this morning. I love to visit people, all right? But I would much rather be visiting everybody than sitting in my office dealing with administration. But a major portion of what I do is administration. When we think about what God provides us spiritually, sometimes we have this idea, we've all heard it, someone says, well, I'm not going to go to that church, I'm not being fed. Is it a matter of not being fed or is it a matter of not eating? Did you realize I'm not supposed to actually spoon feed you? When you even go to there, and when Jesus Christ is talking to Peter, and he says, feed my sheep. The tense of that is, cause them to feed themselves. You think about a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Does the shepherd grab the mouth of the sheep, grab the grass, and jam it in? No, that's not what he does. The shepherd will lead the flock to green pastures, but they have to feed themselves. And that's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. I do believe it's my responsibility to lay before you a smorgasbord of biblical truth so that the Holy Spirit can take that, and if you have a willing, submissive heart, that you can feast upon the treasures of the Word of God. But you have to have a desire to internalize and ingest that which the Bible says. And so when we think about the spiritual availability that God has designed within His love, we realize this: the argument, I'm not getting fed, doesn't hold weight. God's love will feed us. God's love will nourish us. And how do we learn of God's love? It's through the pages of this tremendous love letter called the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about all that is available to us spiritually. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it's the divine, it's the great and precious promises that we find within the Word of God. All of these things have been made available to us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's love did not end at Calvary. God's love is present every day. God's love never diminishes. We have all of the love of God all the time. Now, you know, growing up in church, I came to an independent Baptist church before I was even born. Some of you are kind of thinking through that. That's because my mom carried me to independent Baptist church, right? Everybody's with me, all right? Listen, y'all looking a little tired. We can stand up and do Father Abraham if we need to, all right? All right. Only way I know you're awake is if you give me a courtesy laugh once in a while, all right? And sometimes within the culture of our church, erroneously, we can develop this idea that if I follow all of these principles and all of the guidelines within the Bible, God will love me more. But friend, your faithfulness does not determine God's love. God loves us with a divine, full, complete love, no matter what we do. Now, as we obey the biblical principles and the design that God has formed, so our lives are more blessed. But understand, blessing and chastisement both come from the same heart of love. We do not have to earn God's love. It is unmerited. When we think about the comparison of marriage, we realize this: our love for our spouse should not end at the altar. You know the old thing, hey, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't work. God expresses His love to us every moment we need it and every moment we want it. It's present with us every day, and so our love should be demonstrated to our wife each and every day. Our love should nourish them, should mature them. Not only does God's love provide spiritually, God's love provides physically. We're not going to go all through all of this, but in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31, God tells us all the things that He's going to do for us. He gives us the illustration of the birds and how that they don't sow, right? They don't reap, but God provides for them. He talks about consider the lilies, how that they're more beautiful than even Solomon's kingdom. He talks about the grass and all of these things and how he clothes the grass and which is the field. And he just talks about all of these things, and he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you realize that because we are children of the King, God has promised to provide for us physically? If you read the news, you'll be a nervous wreck if you're not careful. I recommend that you read Fox News with faith and the Holy Spirit right beside you, all right? And indwelling you. Because if you read it, you could come away and have bitten off all of your nails. If you listen to them, we're going to be in a food shortage. The end is near. The sky is falling. Everything is sensational. We live in a sensational world today. Someone sneezes and all of a sudden we're ready to call it a pandemic. The next pandemic, just to let you know, is monkeypox. If you haven't been reading about that, all right? There's 50 cases and the president's already talking about it. 50 cases? There's only two in America, right? No national leader should be talking about something that's only 50 cases. But it's sensational. And if we're not careful, what happens is we begin to live our lives with fear. But it's the love of God that frees us from that. And that's really my next point, is God's love provides security. But we realize this, God has promised to take care of our needs. Now, not our wants, all right? I'm the kind of person, you ask me what I want for Christmas, I can give you a list right now, all right? It's wrong, it's sin. I deal with that, all right? That's just how I am, all right? And I learned a long time ago that for Christmas, man, I'm not getting this stuff that disappears, right? I'm not getting this stuff that's like a consumable, right? No, I'm going to get everybody involved, and we're going to buy something that has intrinsic value for a long time, like a gun, right? I mean, we're going to buy something that, that thing is not going to diminish at all in value, all right? So that's kind of how my mind works. But you realize this, God has promised to take care of us. His love provides for us physically. Security-wise, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, right? Jesus Christ is the same. What tremendous stability that gives us. What tremendous grace we can rest upon, and the strength that is provided for us because Jesus Christ is the same. He tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. In John 14, 27, He says, "Peace I leave with thee." In John chapter, in 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I think I'm getting deaf, right? Now, I know all of us guys, we have perfected the art of selective hearing, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes, I don't know, either more people are mumbling. I did not realize how much I read lips until we went into that pandemic phase with the mask. I couldn't hear anybody because I couldn't read their lips. I don't understand, would you pull that down and talk to me, because I cannot hear you. Aren't you thankful that God has promised to hear us if we ask anything according to His will? What tremendous stability that gives us. God's love also gives us liberty. In Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We don't have to be enslaved. God's love brings liberty. But not only does God nourish us, He cherishes us. The word cherish here, It means to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. And this is my favorite aspect of this one. It means to keep warm. Now, I don't know if you've ever had life experiences around a old wood stove or like a potbelly stove. There's something about an old wood stove's heat that is just, it warms you to your bones. I remember when I was a kid, we had an ice storm that hit our area and we were out of school, and I remember about 2 days into it, my dad's like, "Hey, we need to go check on Granddad, make sure he's doing okay." So we drove down here to Forest Road, and we pulled in. And my granddad had custom built this insert, but it was the biggest wood stove insert I've ever seen. And it had a flat cooking surface on the top. And it sat, it took up almost all of his, I think you call that a hearth there, the brick area that came out from the fireplace. And you couldn't see the fireplace because this thing engulfed all of it and had that cooking surface. And we walked in, and the smell of just a tremendous Grandpa Godfrey soup smacked us. And my granddad, this is how he would cook his soups. He would put the whole chicken thigh in the soup with the skin, right? So the next morning you had to cut the grease off. And what he would do is he would, if you wanted a bowl of soup, he would fish out a chicken thigh and he would debone it right there, pull the bones out and the skin, cut it up or pull the skin off, whatever you wanted. And when you had the meat base, then you would add all the broth and the vegetables that had been cooking in it. And I'm telling you, we walked into that house and he looked at us. He loved to feed people. and I love to be fed. So it was a great relationship. And so as a kid, if I was here every time I could, I'd walk, ride a bike, hitchhike if I could to Grandpa's house to get lunch. I knew I had lunch if I was on the property in the summer here. And he would sit there and watch you eat. But I remember Dad and I ate a bowl of this soup that he had fixed during the midst of this ice storm when no one had power. And Dad looked about to me halfway through the bowl of soup and he said, "Granddad's doing better than we are," right? It was delicious. But you know, something about that old wood stove just gives that radiating warm heat. This is the idea of being cherished. When we think about God cherishing us, I think of Psalm 86 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Boy, I'm so thankful God doesn't hold a grudge or give us the cold shoulder. God is plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. If we could just emulate that very aspect of God's love in our relationships, it would do wonders for marriages. Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalm 145 and verse 7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." God is tender towards us. I'm thankful for that. His love tenderly guides us. Even his chastisement and scourging he performs as a loving father. So it is in our relationship, and so it is with the church, and so it should be in our relationship with our wife, that we cherish our wife. We are tender. We foster tender care and tender love towards them. The next thing we see in the last aspect of this passage is verses 30 through 33, and that's Christ's love is personal to us. It's personal to us. Here we realize in verse 30 it says, "For we are all members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." All the saved form the body of Christ. He died that we might live, and we live not for ourselves, but for him who loved us. We are the hands, we are his mouth, we are his feet in this world to do his mind and his will. If you will, the church is an extension of Christ, just as the wife is an extension of her husband. And so we are to walk according to the will of God. We are the bride of Christ. That's one picture that God gives us to demonstrate his love towards us. But he also gives us another picture. We are the body of Christ. Christ living in us and working out his will through us. We are, if you will, doing his desires on this earth. The marriage relationship is the closest physical human relationship. Our relationship with Christ is even closer because he lives within us. What a tremendous picture this is. God uses the bride as a picture of his relationship with us in the idea of his love being expressed. But then he shows us that we are his body. It is the Holy Spirit living within us. And there's nothing that is intrinsically or tangibly closer than the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, living within us. Both of these images now merge in this passage. As God expresses his love and our responsibility of as husbands to emulate this love. God's love for us has repaired the breach of sin, and now we are reconciled. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So what's the picture here? Or how do these two things merge together? He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a tremendous joining. I believe marriage is really twofold. I would say three. Let's put it three ways. Okay. Here's what it is. It is a public ceremony before man and God. There's the two, all right? The second action is it's a private consecration with your wife. There is a physical union here in this passage. And he talks about this. He says, "This is a great mystery." What is the mystery there? That two individuals can become one flesh. That God looks at you as a unit. That you are now one. Right? It's not that she is or he is your significant other. You are one. There is a unity there that is not found in any other human relationship. But then what does he do? He says, this is a mystery. But then he now pendulum swings, or he segues to the spiritual ramification of it. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is the mystery of the church? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The union of the Holy Spirit living within us, which is even closer than the physical union of man and wife becoming one flesh. It's a tremendous picture. He goes on and he says this, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. We're going to talk about the wife's responsibility later as we look at this. Obviously, it's the husband here is commanded to love. You say, why is the wife not commanded to love? I believe the wife is commanded to love, but it not emphasized. And I believe that because by nature, women love. It's kind of like the little boy. He was learning math and fractions, and the teacher said, looked at him. I'll say Johnny because everybody picks on Johnny, right? She's like, Johnny, how many people are in your family? And he goes, there's five of us. And she goes, all right, so if you're going to eat a pie, what's the fraction or what's the percentage that each of you are going to get of that pie? And he goes, 1/4. And she goes, no, Johnny, you don't understand. You have five people in your family. If you cut that pie, it's not going to be 1/4. You don't understand fractions. And he said, you don't understand my mom. Right? Because that's what happens. Women sacrificially love. I end with this story. It's a tremendous story. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one up into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, Mama, kiss me. Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to forever be with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. The Bible says many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Men, I'll say this. I believe that we, by spiritual discipline, have to learn to love this way. I believe our wives get it a little easier than we do. And they demonstrate that each and every day in our families. I'll say this, ladies, the thing that you struggle with the most is reverencing your husband. I know that because that's what the Bible says is a part of the curse that hinders you. It's actually the very thing in the curse that is the way your sin nature works. Your propensity is to not reverence your husband. But I believe God commands the husband to love, number one, because we are to take responsibility and leadership, and this is something that we have to determine by spiritual discipline to grow in. And if men, we will love our wives as we ought to, it will be amazing what God will do in our marriages. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into our time observing the Lord's table. And I would ask that our deacons come sit on the front during our prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the examples and illustrations that we have within this passage. I pray that you would help us to grow in this area, that we would love you with an agape love, that we would love our wife with an agape love, and Father, that we would fulfill the design that you have created. We ask these things in Jesus' name.